And let's turn again to the New Testament book of Ephesians, today chapter 2. Today we come to one of the key passages in all of Scripture on race, racism, and racial reconciliation. It answers the question for us, how are we as God's people, as Christians, to speak of or think of racial divisions? I want you to step in your time machine and go back 5 years ago. 5 years ago in the dreaded 2020, the COVID virus was raging. Prices on every item you can imagine were skyrocketing. Toilet paper and paper towels weren't available anywhere. Schools, race conversation was thrust into the forefront, maybe like no time before. With the death of one black man, George Floyd, many protests and demonstrations against racism popped up, and it seemed that everyone had their own opinion or theory of how to bring peace, how to promote peace, how to end racism. Some of these theories were get rid of the police, elect my particular presidential candidates, get a shot of vaccination. Or some said, just go back to normal, and that will end everything. And we heard the phrase often then, and I keep hearing the phrase now, we need to have a national conversation on race. We must come together on race, on racism. Then everyone had their opinion on peace. Today, many have their opinion on peace. But none of these seem to solve the root of the problem, do they? Some of you may remember all the way back in 1969, during the Vietnam War, when the song came out, Give Peace a Chance. Some of the words of the song said, if we want peace, we can have it. Just give it a chance. Many people have given peace a chance over the past 60 years, and it still has not happened. So what is the solution? How do we make strides forward for peace? Well, Paul tells us is Jesus Christ. Paul tells us Christ himself is our peace. The answer is Christ. So let's read together Ephesians chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 14. By the way, as we wade into these difficult conversations, isn't it great that we don't have our own opinions? We have the Word of God. Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Word that stands forever. But Father, you answer all of the difficult questions of life with your perfect pointed truth. Oh Father, we pray, Lord, that you would pour your truth into our hearts. Father, illuminate these scriptures by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, help us in this world, Lord, because you have made peace with us. And we pray all this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, you see the outline in the bulletin today, and I know for the English and grammar teachers, I have broken all the rules on outlines. We have one overarching point, and that's what I wanted to drive home today, that Christ himself is our peace. And underneath this overarching point, we'll consider six different subpoints. You know, for the first chapter and a half of Ephesians, Paul has been focusing on what we might call the vertical relationship. Relationship where we look up between us and God, between you and God. Your vertical relationship with your Creator, with your God, has been reconciled, Paul has told us, because of Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself, it is Christ. Not your own works, it's all Christ. So Paul has focused on the vertical relationship, and now we're moving to the horizontal. Now that your vertical relationship with the Lord is at peace and at rest, now we can begin to look to our next door neighbor, and we can begin to make peace because now we understand peace through God. Our vertical relationship leads to this horizontal peace. And Paul is speaking specifically of the Jew and Gentile division, which was the major division at that time. So first, we consider verse 14, Paul tells us, Christ is our peace. He himself is our peace. Calvin says, peace is a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we define peace? Peace comes to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sends his Spirit to take up residence in you, and then you know the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. Christ came to preach peace. Peace is a person. Now, the word peace in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is a very similar word. Peace has a meaning of completeness and wholeness, unity and harmony. I've heard one illustration on peace that peace is thinking of a dish of fine china that's dropped, and that dish breaks into a piece. And that's what's all around us, a lack of biblical peace. Broken homes, broken families, broken marriages, wreckage and carnage, hatred, violence, war, it's all around us. Peace in the biblical sense is this fine china being picked back up and glued together, made whole again. What is broken is now unified and complete. Paul tells us only Christ does this. Christ himself is our peace. Some of you know firsthand what it is like to be that piece of fine china that is broken on the ground. You've tried many, many things to put yourself back together. Substances, pleasures, family, friendships, you name it, finances, career. You've tried all kinds of different things, and none of them worked until Christ came into your life and placed you back together. That is the peace that Paul speaks of. How do you experience this peace of Christ? Again, Calvin says you must be joined to Christ by faith. Peace is a person, and so you must come to Christ. That's the vertical. Last week, Paul introduced to us the Jew and Gentile dynamic, these two groups that hated and despised, crossing on the opposite side of the street, would spit on the ground, condemning those who were on the other side. That's how much they hated each other. But they've come together now at Ephesus. How is this possible? How can these two, who have such long-standing division, generation after generation of division, how in the world can they come together and live in peace? Well, Christ himself is their peace. And then we'll consider these six subpoints under that heading. So first, how does Christ make peace between these two who are divided? How does Christ bring enemies together? First, we have to see that this is God's sovereign plan. Notice verse 18 of our passage. Verse 18 tells us, in the work of salvation, in the work of breaking down the walls of hostility, notice who is involved. Verse 18 tells us it is through him, that is Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and we are united to the Father. So notice there, Christ, the Spirit, and the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Salvation, reconciliation, restoring what was broken. It is a Trinitarian act. You see this? Three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, working together in unity and harmony, all to achieve the same goal. And so the model for unity, Paul's telling us, the model of unity comes from God himself. This begins to show us why the world cannot come to peace. The world can't come to peace because they don't know God who is peace. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who existed in perfect harmony long before anything was created. As far back as you can go, Father, Son, and Spirit, though having different roles, and being unique in their persons, existed together in perfect unity. This God's eternal sovereign plan is unity and harmony. Now, how does this flesh out in our world? I want you to turn back to Genesis, because you need to see that from the very beginning of creation and God's promises, God's plan has been to bring the nations to himself and unite differing peoples. Some Christians, I think, believe that God chose the Jews and then after a while said, well, maybe I'll consider letting others into my kingdom. That's not the case. Genesis chapter 12. Here's God's covenant promise to Abraham. God's first interaction with Israel. So Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the... See this? When God first established his relationship with Israel, the father of the nation, Abraham here, he promised that through Abraham's lineage, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the nations shall be blessed through Abraham's offspring. How would they be blessed? The Savior would come from Abraham's lineage through the tribe of Judah, great David's greater son. Meaning all nations, Gentile nations, us included, every nation, tribe, and tongue will be blessed by Abraham's son, Jesus Christ. And so the gospel was never intended for just one specific people group. From the very beginning, God is promising, I will expand my kingdom and grow my kingdom across the nations. It began with a trickle with Abraham, one person, and then to his 12 sons and the tribes. And then the gospel has expanded, and now it's the floodgates have opened to where the nations are brought in, the nations are coming to Christ. That has always been God's sovereign plan, to unify the nations under Christ. Is our peace. He creates one new man. Notice what Paul says in, he actually says this two times. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made us both one, speaking of Jew and Gentile. And then verse 16, that he might create in himself peace. In 1854, Pastor John L. Giraudeau was installed as the pastor of the Anson Street Presbyterian Church in Charleston, South Carolina. This congregation was a mission of the Second Presbyterian Church in Charleston, and this mission church was a congregation specifically for slaves. What made it interesting was Giraudeau was a white pastor. He was raised in a Christian family, a Christian home on James Island. He was trained at the College of Charleston and Columbia Seminary, and he had this call. He received this call to pastor a black congregation. The Lord blessed this church and this congregation mightily, including, and if you want to do some afternoon reading, I encourage you to go back and read of the Anson Street Revival in Charleston, where this congregation grew so large that they needed to build their own building. The congregation built a new building, and they were able to, the pastor allowed the congregation to name the church. They named it Zion Presbyterian Church. As you can imagine, in the 1850s, from fellow South Carolinians, from fellow Christians, from other pastors, the denomination several times suggested that a black pastor from the north come down and pastor the church. But Giraudeau remained steadfast. His congregation remained loyal to him, their beloved pastor. He frequently returned to Ephesians chapter 2, as you can imagine, reminding the congregation and those around him in Charleston, Christ has created one new man in himself. By the early 1860s, Giraudeau was preaching weekly to over 1,500 slaves. Isn't that amazing? After the war, when the slaves were freed, he helped to ordain the first black elders in the Southern Presbyterian Church. Christ creates one new man. Where did the unity that they experienced come from? Did it come from the pastor and just his amazing words or his charge forcing people to do this? Did it come from the congregation and their spirit of unity? It came from Christ. Christ himself creates one new man. In Christ, suddenly the differences that we could see with our own eyes, that they could see with their own eyes, didn't matter anymore. What was more important was the blood of Christ. Now, back in Paul's time, in the first and second century, Christians were referred to as the third race because they weren't Jews, they weren't Gentiles, they were something completely different. They didn't fit the categories of the day. They were a third race, a holy people, a heavenly people, a set-apart people, a new man, a third race that Christ creates. One writer, John Chrysostom, says, it is as though one man of bronze and one man of lead were put into a forge and they came out as gold. That's God's people. One new man. Now think about in our congregation over the last few years. We have welcomed here in our pulpit Blessan Varghese to preach. He's from Nepal. Mark Kuo, he's preached from Taiwan. Peter Szabo from Hungary. Men from far corners of the earth who we would never know, we would never meet. We have almost nothing in common with them, except for the most important thing, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong together to this third race. We are one in Christ. Christ created this in himself. Third, we see that Christ has broken down the wall. Notice verse 14, flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. The Gospels tell us that as Christ hung on the cross, in his last breath, he breathed and cried out with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And remember what happened immediately after this? The curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, immediately torn into the holy place, the holy of holies, which formerly the high priest only had access to. Now it is torn and is broken. There is access between man and God because of Christ. Christ in his flesh on the cross broke down this barrier. This wall between man and God is broken down forever. That's the vertical relationship. Christ also breaks down the walls in our horizontal relationship. In Paul's time, the temple in Jerusalem had an outer court that was the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were allowed to mingle in the outer court, but there was a 4.5-foot wall that divided the outer court from the inner courts. And archaeologists and historians, actually archaeologists have found some of these inscriptions on the walls that divided the outer court from the inner court were inscriptions that said, if Gentiles pass through here, they will be put to death. There's a literal wall separating the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul tells us here, this wall is broken down. This word means to be shattered violently. It is shattered by Christ. And think about this, how beautiful a picture this is. Christ in his flesh, his body was broken on the cross. Why? So that the dividing walls between us, first the dividing wall between us and God could be broken down, and then the dividing wall between us and our fellow men can be broken down. It took Christ being broken for this wall to be broken down. You know, in the first century, any Christian who would say we need to have a Jewish-only fellowship, or any Christian who would say we need a Gentile-only church, congregation, they're actually undoing what Jesus has done. They're going backwards. They're going to before the cross, placing the walls back up, building walls that Christ himself has broken down. So today, if any Christian is saying we need to have a Latino or whatever it might be, only fellowship, you see what's happening? We're placing and building the walls that Christ himself on the cross, in his flesh. Christ died on the cross to break down these walls. How dare we try to build them back up? Well, fourth, We see that Christ makes peace by abolishing the ordinances. Verse 15 says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Here Paul is speaking of the Old Testament ceremonial law. The ceremonial law, the Mosaic law, a section of the Mosaic law, it speaks of the washings, clean, unclean laws, temple laws, festivals, abstaining from foods, how far you could walk on the Sabbath, all these sorts of laws. Now, why did God institute these laws in the first place? It was to separate his people, to set them apart so they would be holy, consecrated to him. They would be different from the world. To demonstrate the dangers of sin, to show that sin has consequences. With every sin, there must be a blood sacrifice. There's the holy places and how holy God is. Ultimately, all of this points to Christ. All of these ordinances were set in place to point forward to the greater coming Savior. Actually, I want you to flip over in your Bible to Colossians 2. Because here Paul helps us understand what has happened with these ceremonial laws, these ceremonial ordinances from the Old Covenant. Colossians 2, verse 16, says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And look up to verse 14. Paul says, these ordinances were nailed to the cross. These ceremonial ordinances, they're a shadow, a type, pointing forward to Jesus Christ. They're fulfilled in Christ. In the Old Covenant, Israel was set apart by God from all peoples, but now these ordinances are abolished, fulfilled in Christ, so we now all come to Christ together. So there is no tradition, there is no ceremony that separates us from any other group. All Christians around the world have the same union, and it is Christ. We come to Christ by faith. Nothing elevates us, nothing separates us. These ordinances have been abolished, broken down. Now, this does not refer to the moral law, God's moral law, meaning his Ten Commandments. Those are still standing, and we still follow those. But these ceremonial laws, which separated Israel as a nation, have been abolished. This wall has been broken down. Fifth, we see that we have been reconciled to God in one body. I want you to imagine a mother holding her newborn baby. She holds a newborn baby and she says to the doctor, you know, I don't like the way that his ear looks. Why don't you go ahead and take that one off? I don't like the way that that toe looks. Could you go ahead and just get rid of that? How terrible would that be? How awful would that be? Notice what Paul says in verse 16. Verse 16, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. You see this? We are reconciled, that is, brought back to God together in one body. When Christ died on the cross, he died to reconcile one body together, not separate pieces. He didn't die just to reconcile you. He died to reconcile his church. One body together. Revelation 21 gives us a beautiful picture of this. Listen to Revelation 21. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Those reconciled to God, the picture we see in heaven, the body, the church, it's the bride of Christ, forever wed to the groom, our Savior Jesus. The church in heaven is presented together to Christ, not presented in separate groups. You don't have Jewish Christians presented to Christ, Gentile Christians, white or black or whatever division. It all comes as one bride. We're reconciled as one body. Not American Christians, not Presbyterian Christians. It's simply the bride of Christ. When you exclude other Christians for frivolous reasons, well, they're different than me. They look different than me. They speak a different language than me. Body that Christ called as one together. Paul reminds the church, we are reconciled as one body. Let us live as one body. Well, then sixth, we see that Christ brought peace by preaching peace. Verse 17 tells us Christ did this through preaching. When Christ came, he preached to those who were near, that is the Jews, and he preached to those who were far off, that is the Gentiles. Remember what was said of Christ's preaching, that many were astonished by his preaching because he preached as one who had authority. He preached boldly. He preached the message of repentance. His first sermon was, "Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom is at hand." Jesus in his preaching connected with the people. He told them stories, parables. He preached all over the place, in the mountains, in the desert, in the temple, in homes. Jesus, through his preaching, united Jew and Gentiles. Notice something interesting here in verse 17. Notice what Paul says about Christ. It says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." Paul says, he, that is Jesus, came to you, Ephesians. Well, Jesus never traveled to Ephesus. He never preached in their city physically. He never came to the people. Whenever the faithful words of Christ are preached, then it is Christ preaching to you. Christ came and preached this message that united the nations, and all those who follow after him, preaching his message, his gospel, you are preaching Christ, the voice of Christ. He has appointed preachers to share his same words, his message. Luke chapter 10 says, when Jesus sent out his laborers into the harvest, Christ said, "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me." When I stand here and preach before you, how humbling that is, it is the voice of Christ. Pray for me that I would be faithful to share the voice of Christ. When any preacher stands and faithfully proclaims God's word, it is the voice of Christ speaking. That's what Paul is saying. And what is this voice of Christ proclaiming? Preaching the good news. Verse 17, this word preaching, it's the Greek word euangelizo. It's where we get our word evangelize or evangelical. Those are great words, by the way. They describe Christ. And evangelize, euangelizo, means to share or herald the good news. The good news of Christ coming to die for sinners. Fighting people and bringing peace to this great division, it was to preach the good news. To share that there is hope, that there is a Savior, there is forgiveness. If you will repent and believe, you will be united to God forever, and you will be united to your fellow man. Paul tells us God's method does not change. He still uses this exact same method today. He uses the preaching of Christ to bring peace, to unite peoples. This is why we're so focused on preaching here, because this is God's method, his plan for promoting his peace. This is the answer to the world's divisions and hostilities. It's the gospel. The gospel being preached, the Holy Spirit applying it to hearts and changing lives, and then God's people going out into the world sharing the gospel and God changing the world through his gospel. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to all peoples." Well, how do we apply this to your everyday life? First, this is a call to welcome those who are near and those who are far off. It's easy for us to welcome those that are near. In this time, those who were near would be the Jews or Gentiles. It's easy for us to welcome those who are like us and share the same interests and hobbies and look like us. We also must work to welcome those who are far off, those who are of other races and nationalities, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, unlike us and like us. Christ welcomed and preached to those who were near and to those who are far off. That is your call, Christian. Are you welcoming those with the love of Christ that are near to you as well as those who are far off? Second application, work for peace. Be a peacemaker. You know, because we are all sinners, hostility remains in our lives. Hostility, unfortunately, remains in our relationships. You know, remember when you were joined to our congregation, when you joined this church, you took a vow. And in this vow, you said, I promise to promote the purity and peace of the church. Why do you take that vow? Because we know that hostility will come. Divisions will come. You will sin against. We don't build up walls of hostility. Those walls have been broken down in Christ. We repent and we forgive and we work towards peace. One of the strongest witnesses we have as a body of Christ, as this body of Christ, is to be a body that is at peace with one another. If we have the peace of Christ, that vertical peace, then we have the horizontal peace. We must demonstrate the peace that Christ has given us in our relationships with one another. And so, Christian, you must work hard to promote the peace of the church. How can you say that you have peace with God but have hostility with one another? And then third, finally, work to break down walls of hostility. You, Christian, have the answer to what we began with. The answer to unrest, division, racism, hatred, and sin. What is the answer? It's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. The gospel unites us together. So Christian, share the gospel message. It is the hope of Christ. It is the hope of the world. How can you help to break down the high walls of hostility that exists in our society? Share the gospel. Invite others to hear the gospel. Promote the preaching of the gospel. Pray for the preaching of the gospel. Work to break down these walls of hostility by the only means given to us, which is the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we again thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you are perfectly united in all things. And what a glorious picture that is for us, Lord. One day, we will know that fully, Father, as we stand in your presence. But until then, Father, help us with the tools you have given us, the gospel, Lord, and here the body of Christ, Lord, to effect real change in our world by sharing the gospel, Lord. We pray for conversions, Lord, and for the lost to be saved. So, Lord, there are more who are promoting peace in the world, Father, for peace comes through Christ, who himself is our peace. We pray in his holy name. Amen.